And Father, we do come to you this morning. We do pray, Father, that you would speak to us from your word. That's why we're here, is your word. It's Sunday, first day of the week. That being true, we give our time to you this day. Lord, we're serious about you. We want to be more serious. And Lord, we just ask you right now, Lord, that you would be so present in our lives in such a profound way that not only could we not deny it, but no one else could deny it either. And Lord, I don't know, but you would have to make this ring true in our hearts because we've been taught so differently in our world. But if we're going to follow you, it's going to be a road of suffering. We can read about it. We can talk about it. But I pray, Father, this morning, starting with me and all those who are of this church, that you'd make us a people that are so biblical that we would understand that in this world, we would honor the name of Jesus. But by following you through thick and thin, that none of us, Lord, would be fair weather followers, but that we would be true. And we ask, Lord, this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, church, grab your Bibles this morning and turn to 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 this morning. And we're going to be in verses 16 to 33. And I know that seems like a big chunk, and it is a big chunk, but it cannot be broken up. Why? Because Paul begins to speak so transparently from his heart that in some ways it's a little bit shocking. Because he's going to say things that in some respects, maybe from our end, are not necessary. It's not necessary he says this. It's not necessary that he says that. But Paul, being under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, why does he say it? And I think it's to get us to all understand that though he was just a man, he was possessed by the Holy Spirit. And that you and I as Christians, though we be just men or women, boys or girls, we too as believers are possessed by the same Holy Spirit. Amen. And that God has called us to make a tremendous effect in the lives that God's called us to be involved in, no matter who or where we may go or who we may be. So this morning, write down the title at the top of your notes. It's, what are you suffering for? What are you suffering for? Verses 16 to 33. And let's look at it together. He says to the church at Corinth, who, by the way, remember, their relationship with Paul is very, very much on the brink. He says, I say again, let no one think me a fool, if otherwise, at least receive me as a fool. I'll explain that in a moment. That I also may boast a little. What I speak not according to the Lord, but as it were foolishly in this confidence of boasting. Verse 18, seeing that many boast according to the flesh, I also will boast. For you put up, listen to this, with fools gladly. Since you yourselves are wise, for you put up with it. If one brings you into bondage, or if one devours you, or if one takes from you, or if one exalts himself, that is in front of them, promotes themselves, brags about themselves, or if one strikes you on the face, abuses you, to your shame, I say, that we were too weak for that. But in whatever anyone is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. Church, verses 16 to 21 is a preamble for what is now about to follow. In verse 22 down to the end, Paul gives 23 arguments in defense of his apostleship. In light of these false apostles that have been making life difficult for him. He says of them, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. Now watch this. Number one, in labors more abundant, in stripes, that is beatings, above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews, five times I received 40 stripes minus one. So five times 39. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. Sheesh. A night and a day I have been in the deep, that is bobbing up and down in the ocean. In journeys often, verse 26, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of unbelievers, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false Christians, fakes. Verse 27, in weariness and toil, sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things. Well, he's saying now, let me tell you about some stuff that really hurts. What comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to stumble or be involved in a scandal? That's what that word means. And I do not burn with indignation or get upset about that. If I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my physical weaknesses, my infirmities. Verse 31, that God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I'm not lying. Verse 32, in Damascus, the governor under Aretas, the king, listen to this, was guarding the city of the Damascenes, or the occupants, or the people of Damascus, with a garrison desiring to arrest me. An army designed to arrest one man. But I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped from his hands. Now, the last verse there, a lot of people are wondering, why did Paul insert that? Did it happen? It really happened. You can read the book of Acts and find out more about that stuff. But what's he saying here? What is he listing? Church, are you with me? Watch this. Don't raise your hand, because you'll just all raise your hands anyway. Are you a Christian? Oh, yeah, a Christian. All right, listen. So we're in Paul's club then, right? The club meaning we're trusting in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I don't mean the club like you go to Club Calvary. Or you go to Club Catholic or Club Methodist or Club Presbyterian. Forget that. That can't do nothing for you. As Christians, listen, I hope you're here right now because we, though we've come from all different walks of life, this is what we have in common. We belong to Jesus. It's not this church. Listen, if you stumbled in here today, you need to hear this right up front. This church can do nothing for you except point you to Jesus Christ, which in my opinion is very cool, as long as we're pointing you to Jesus. And by the way, if any other ministry in the universe comes across like you need them for them to save you, is absolutely crazy. Did you guys see in the news the other day that the Pope excommunicated the mafia? Did you see that? No, really. He said, you can't go to heaven. I don't know what chapter verse that's in, but remember a few weeks ago, the Pope was praying with these Islamic leaders in the Vatican itself. It turns out that the mafia had excommunicated the Pope when that had happened. So now there's an excommunication war going on right now. Look, leave that to the excommunicators. Follow Jesus Christ in everything. And that's what drove Paul. That's what Paul's life was all about. And so here's the amazing thing that's going on. The preamble, those opening verses, he says this to the Corinthian church. All right, here's the deal. You guys are so wise and brilliant. He's being sarcastic to them. The funny thing is they believe it. Oh, Paul's finally recognized how brilliant we are. Seeing how brilliant and wise you guys are, I'm going to speak to you guys as a fool. Notice he says, as a fool. In fact, he even goes so far to say, I'm going to do this not through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's an amazing statement. It doesn't mean that what he's saying is not inspired. It means he's saying this. Jesus never boasted about what he went through. He's my pattern. He's the one I'm following. So are we. But you guys in Corinth have forced me to become a fool like the people you're following. These false believers, these false apostles, brag about themselves, always, always trying to get you to see how great they are. And Paul says, you guys put up with all this stuff. You're amazing. You guys tolerate everything except the truth. So apparently, if this is how you're reached, then allow me now to be a fool so I can talk to you wise Corinthians. You know what I'm saying? Pretty amazing. And so he begins to speak to them. And what is he doing? He's setting up in his preamble the argument that will for once and for all separate the true follower of Jesus Christ from the false. Because remember who these Judaizers were. They were the ones undermining his ministry, undermining his authority, undermining everything that Paul did. The one thing they couldn't undermine, which was awesome, and it was Paul's confidence, was the gospel. Listen, you can attack people all you want. If you don't like what they're saying, if they're preaching the word and they're faithful to God and they're giving God honor, but you don't like them, you can attack their person all you want. That's what Paul was doing. Or that's what they were doing to Paul. They were attacking his person, but Paul stood there in his little body, we know from church history, a little tiny 5 foot tall, bow-legged, bald-headed, hook nose, eyes close together, scratchy voice, little man. But the power of who and what he was not in his person. The power was in the fact that he was a presenter of the gospel of Jesus. It was the message of the cross. It was the message of Jesus having been sacrificed on the cross, risen from the dead, the Savior of the world, and he preached it. They could not do anything with that message. It's not the messenger, it's the message. And as Christians, that's what we stand by. You say, well, I would do that, Pastor, if I was more like Billy Graham. You're never going to be like Billy Graham. You're not supposed to be. Billy Graham's not supposed to be like you. Well, you know what? I would do it if I was more like Greg Laurie. If I was more like Luis Palau. I don't know. If I was just some like that kind of... You're not supposed to be that person. As Christians, God has called you and I to minister where we're at, wherever he places us. And listen, the weaker we are, the greater the power of God can be upon us. See, you and I see those superstars in the faith like super strong Samson, like giants. But you know what? I'm beginning to conclude after 37 years of being a Christian that God really revels in our weaknesses. And he finds us who can't do anything in and of our flesh for him, and he's the ones, or we're the ones that he'll use. And I don't know about you, that should excite you. So now you've got this happening, and Paul now begins to address it as we come to the conclusion of this book. It is powerful. And by the way, as you look to this, I'm going to ask you to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9 real quick, or just jot it down if you would. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19. Listen, he says, even though I am free, a free man with no master, I have become a slave to all people. Why would you do that, Paul? Well, to bring many to Christ. When I was with the Jews, I lived like a Jew to bring the Jews to Christ. When I was with those who follow the Jewish law, I lived under the law. Even though I'm not subject to the law, I did this so I could bring to Christ those who are under the law. Verse 21, 1 Corinthians 9. When I am with the Gentiles who do not follow the Jewish law, I too live apart from the law so I can bring them to Christ. But I do not ignore the law of God. I obey the law of Christ. To the weak I became as weak, that I may win the weak. I've become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. He never compromised. Paul didn't go into a bar and order drinks and get smashed so that he could witness to the drunks. He didn't do that kind of, he didn't compromise that way. But what he did was, he went to where the sinners were at, and he began to reach out to them. And by the way, God will do that to you and I always. You don't have to get into their sin to associate with them. See, I can be just like you, but I'm saved. That's not what we're supposed to do. Paul said, I went to wherever they were at, and I didn't judge them and what they were doing, because my mission was evangelizing them. Because the assumption is they didn't know the gospel. So I gave the gospel to them. Once they were given the gospel, they were now responsible. So that's the preamble to get him to make this statement. And so, church, in verses 22 to 23, it's this. What are you suffering for? And as a believer, we are to be suffering. All of us are to be suffering as Christians. You say, well, I don't really like this message. I understand that. I don't either, but this is the Bible. And so in verse 22 to 23, we look at this. When we suffer as Christians, we want to mark this down. Whatever we're suffering for, is it a worthy identity as a Christian? Listen, what I suffer for, and we all suffer. Look, for that matter, even non-Christians suffer. But what we suffer for as Christians, is there a worthy identity to it? In other words, am I suffering for being a Christian? If I'm suffering for being rude, then that's not biblical suffering. If I'm suffering for being a real obnoxious person, That's my fault. You understand that? But if I'm suffering for being a Christian, a real Bible Christian, then I want to make sure that my identity in connection with the suffering is a noble thing. Are you with me, everybody? You're going to get in trouble. You know, look, we've all done this, I assume, right? Have you ever been to Thanksgiving with your family or Christmas? Right? Don't people come in from all over town, your family? Right? Are they all Christians? And you sit at the table and you know you're feeling bold because you've been going through Bible study. You've been excited. God's in your heart. The Bible's like getting ready to pop out of your mouth. And you'll say something like, hey, you guys, I'm going to pray for the meal. And there's, you know, Uncle Bob or Aunt Wilma or somebody's going to be, she's going to say, ooh, who made him the Pope? You know, they're going to say something, right? They're just going to do it. That's just what they do. Well, we're going to pray now. What's gotten into you? You don't tell me you found Jesus. Are you one of those born like second time kind of people? You know how they do that. And those are cute little jabs, but there's a world out there that will stand up against you. And by the way, that's a little benign family setting, but if you keep pressing Jesus as Lord and Savior, in fact, a little bit of side advice here. When you do get the chance to pray over the Thanksgiving when all your believing or unbelieving neighbors are around or friends or relatives, use it as a time to preach the gospel. Just make it short because everybody's hungry. Just say, Lord, thank you for this turkey. And thank you, God, that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. And as this turkey was sacrificed for us, Jesus was sacrificed for us, that this turkey will give us the strength to continue on. Jesus in his resurrection gives us the strength and the power to walk in the Spirit. And thank you that Jesus rose again from the dead, unlike this turkey that will never see another day again. And God, you're awesome. And Jesus, thank you, Lord God. And let me, amen. And everyone's going to be like this. But do it. Seize it. When you take a stand, the world's going to hate you. When you take a stand, you're going to have enemies. And when you take a stand for Christ, you're going to suffer. And that should be no surprise to us. But is our identity with Jesus, as you know him, worthy? Is it a relationship that's worthy of attack, for one thing? Is it a relationship, listen, that is clear that it's not of this world? A suffering that you and I go through, it's not of this world. Watch what Paul says. Now, look. You have the Judaizers on one side and you got Paul on the other side. So watch this. Verse 22. Are they Hebrews? Paul is conceding the fact. Corinthians. Are they Hebrews? Yes, they're Hebrews. So they take out their little chalk and they mark touchdown for them. Paul says, so am I. Oh, touchdown for Paul. It's 1-1. Are they Israelites? And they were Israelites. Touchdown for them. That's 2-1. Paul says, so am I. Oh, 2-2. Are you with me? They're keeping score. Next thing. Are they of the seed of Abraham? This gets kind of dicey, but I see Paul's argument because they really weren't of the seed of Abraham. But according to the DNA, they were of the seed of Abraham. It's 3-2. Paul says, so am I. Oh, it's 3-3. And then watch this. He gives them this. Are they ministers of Christ? Now he's being gracious to them. Yep, they say they're ministers of Christ. 4-3. They're in the lead. And Paul says, are you kidding me? I more so. All right, we'll give you that. So now it's 4-4, tied. Paul, tied with 4. Judaizers, legalists, who are trying to get people to get to heaven by believing in Jesus and doing all these good works and doing all these things in conjunction with the law. 4. It's 4-4, tie score. And watch what Paul does. Listen, our relationship to Christ is not of this world, which means the Christian in any age, in any culture, will not be accepted by this world. Christians, let's wake up to the fact that we are not going to be welcomed by this world. Stop trying to get the world to like you. It will never like you unless you keep your mouth shut, never mention Jesus, and frankly, come inside this church, they would like to seal up the door so that you never leave. But the moment you take Christianity out into the world in which God has sending you out tomorrow to work, to school, to vacation, to wherever you go, the world wants you to be quiet. And I want you to think about that. Why is that true? Because there is a spiritual war, there's powers going on in the invisible scene that is trying to shut down, not so much you, but it's the gospel within you. And the gospel within you is power. And it scares the world. We're going to see as when we end this message just how scared the world gets. It's not of this world. And so it's 4-4. But something interesting is about to happen. By the way, have you noticed this? In fact, in Luke chapter 11, verse 46, when you talk about legalists, these guys were amazing. These legalists that were attacking Paul, let's remember in our previous studies, they were rich. They were extremely great orators. And we know from history that they dressed up really amazing. They had money. They could talk. They had an entourage. They had a string of black donkeys, black windows, black antennas on the back of the rumps of all the donkeys. They had security guys with little wires running alongside there. And these guys got off and they were the great speakers and they would orate and pontificate in front of the people. And the Corinthians would go, oh, these guys are wonderful. And they were treated with all kinds of perks. And here comes Paul. You could almost hear him squeaking as he walked. His donkey had a door hanging off, you know, it's all dented up, had one ear. You know, it was a mess. And Jesus said in Luke 11:46, he says, woe to you, lawyers. Now that's a word for some of you here today. No, I'm kidding. Now he doesn't mean lawyers. These were students of the law. For you load men with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. That's how legalists operate. They will tell you all the rules that you need to keep to be in their group. But they, in secret, they don't even do them themselves. Jesus says, woe to you. You're in big, big trouble. And so that's those guys on this side, and then there's Paul on the other side. And then not only that, verse 23 teaches us that it will not be for this world. You and I, my friend, as Christians, are suffering in this world. We're not of this world. The message is not of this world. Even though we can go down a list of things like this, like Paul talks about being an Israelite and being a Hebrew and being a minister of Christ and all. He can do that. Well, listen, so can you in such a way. Maybe even your own family. You can say to your own brother or sister, you're born in the same town. You were born of mom and dad and all these things we have in common. Listen, this has happened to maybe all of us, if not many of us. But this is where we split. We split over the very, very deep personal things regarding Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know how that sets with you, because you may be thinking, well, if we love Jesus and follow Jesus, everyone, there's just going to, you can smell almost like lavender in the air and roses. There'll be a rainbow over our head all the time. And there'll be a sound of both angels' wings and music wherever we go. No, there won't. No, because it's not of this world, and it's not for this world that we live. Jesus said, can you listen, in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus said that because of your association with me, a man's own family will become his enemy. Isn't that a shocker? Well, in verse 22, this is where he splits with those guys, because they were all about comfort, fame, and wealth. Paul says, well, okay, here you go. So it's 4-4. How about this one? In labor is more abundant. This is an amazing word. In labors, this is hard labor. This is like word used for being in prison in labor. Paul is in prison to the will of God. Paul is chained to the gospel ministry. When he says in labors often, this word means to the point of absolute exhaustion, brokenness. All of a sudden, the Corinthians are going, They look at their beautifully clad, amazing orators, decked out in all of this pomp and glory, and they go, can you agree with that in laborers? And they go, no. Oh, now it's 5-4 in favor of Paul. And so shall it be in the life of the Christian in this world that you and I live in. Here's the proof of his apostleship, and it's the proof of you and I. Listen, everybody, it's the proof of you and I being a Christian. As suffering increases against you and I and against us personally, where or what will you do with it? Will you say, I've had enough of this Christianity. That's it. I'm a fair weather follower. I ring the bell. I'm out. I'm done. Or will you say, you know what? I'm hanging in there. Right now, today, I've mentioned to you before, I'm going to keep mentioning it again until he's set free or until he goes and sees Jesus. Pastor Saeed Abedini still will not recount and deny Jesus Christ, though he's coming up on his third year in prison by Muslim captors. And all he has to do is deny that he believes in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and they'll set him free, they said. And he won't deny Christ. He won't. American citizen in Iran. He won't do it. Now, you might say, well, he's nuts. Or you might say, wow, he knows God. And that's the same thing I'm thinking about Paul. As I read this list of things that Paul went through in life, I'm thinking, do I even know the same God he knows? I get upset because my hard drive seizes up. I got a hangnail. That guy cut me off on the freeway. Oh, the persecution of it all. And then Miriam, Abraham, 27-year-old, American citizen, in prison, in Sudan. I think a 2-year-old baby's imprisoned with her. And she just gave birth, because they arrested her being pregnant. She just gave birth to another baby in prison. And soon, any day now, she is to be beaten with 100 lashes and then hung by the neck until dead, because she was once a Muslim, converted to Christianity, and they said, you've got to die. A mother with babies in prison with her, whose father here in the States trying to get her out, petitioning. Listen. Do we know the same God they know? Of course we do, but I'm being like Paul, a little bit sarcastic. I'm saying this, clinging to Jesus, the more and longer we walk with them down this path in these days, the more people are going to discover you're a Christian, you're a Christ follower. And the world's going to say, I don't know if I like you even opening your mouth. I want you to sit in the corner and be quiet. This is our world, and you don't belong here. And listen, we belong here for only as long as God keeps us here. And listen, you're right. It's not our world. It's our Father's world. And we are on mission to announce to every man and woman, boy and girl possible about the love of God. But that makes people upset. It makes people nervous. But it's not going to be for this world. When he says stripes above measure, stripes, these are beatings. Look at verse 23, beatings. Prisons, look at that, it's prisons, plural. Multiple times he was imprisoned. I'm wondering if you would hire a pastor to be your pastor if he had a rap sheet of being arrested. What are your qualifications for pastoring us? I've been beaten up a lot. Can you imagine? And deaths often, deaths. How do you die often? This is an amazing statement. It means that Paul had been brought to the point of death. In fact, he had resigned the fact, oh, looks like I'm going to die now. Listen, before you were a Christian, remember how you were afraid to die? Yeah. And it's kind of a funny thing now, because before we were Christians, we were afraid to die, and we hoped we'd live here forever. Then we became a Christian, and now we're not afraid to die, and it's like, Jesus, are you going to come today? It's almost like we have an interesting little weird death wish, huh? When Paul says, I've had deaths often. You say, what does that mean? It means things like this for us today. Have you ever said something like, man, that thing was so hard, I'd rather die than do that again. Have you ever said that? It's a saying. Now, his is more intense than ours. But it's like, that was so difficult. As a Christian, I'm telling you right now, death would be easier than going through that again. Paul is saying this, ministry has been so difficult. It'd been easier to die. Unfortunately, I didn't die. I wound up being brought to the point of almost death numerous times. And then he turns and asks people, would you like to be a Christian too? Can you imagine? Oh, you're going to appreciate him more as we go through this. By the way, before we go much further, look what it says right here. When it says in these labors and these stripes and these imprisonments and these deaths, I want to put up four maps for you, one at a time, in chronological order really quick. You guys, Paul the Apostle, keep this in mind. He did this map on the wall. Here's his first journey. You see right here? Here's Jerusalem and Caesarea. So he launches out. I don't know why they didn't include this part, but that's a long way. That's over 100 miles. But anyway, he goes to Cyprus and he goes into southern area of Turkey today. And he makes his journey back, follows his footsteps, and he goes back. That's his first journey. Okay, now look, you see, well, that's no big deal. Well, let me tell you something. If you were in the Middle East for a week and you were taking a tour on a bus or on a boat, that's a big deal. That's probably a good 8-9 day tour. Air conditioning, food, cruise ship. Paul had his feet, maybe a camel or a donkey. All the while, people didn't like him. Next slide. Second missionary journey. Starts in Jerusalem, heads up to Antioch, which now becomes the headquarters of the church. And he goes to Tarsus. This is where he was born. Derbe. All along the way, when you read the book of Acts, he's getting beat up. He's in big trouble. Scandals. They're trying to kill him. In fact, it doesn't start out very good right here. He gets arrested in Jerusalem because he talks about the resurrection. 270 soldiers are given to protect him. They bring him down by horse to Caesarea just to protect him, because the Jewish leadership want to tear him in pieces for preaching resurrection. He goes to this area of Turkey. Ladies and gentlemen, this is serious topography here. This is amazing. Listen, I got news for you. You're not going to make this journey in your lifetime. A high probability you won't make it. It's beautiful, but it's very mountainous and crazy. He keeps going. North of the Aegean Sea, he departs out of Troas, goes up to Philippi, Thessalonica, Apollonia, and Amphipolis, down to Berea. Look at this. What's that? Corinth, Athens. You guys, can I remind you this? 2,000 years ago, no travel agencies. Next slide. Third journey. Jerusalem, Tyre and Sidon, across the Mediterranean, in this area of Pamphylia. There's the island of Rhodes, beautiful place. Samos, Ephesus, Turkey today, Izmir. Up again, visits the churches that were started earlier in his journeys. Back over to Corinth, retracing the steps back home, third journey. Fourth and final journey, paid for 100% by the Roman government. You had it right. Go back. He appeals to Caesar. Remember that? Or as a Roman citizen, he says, that's it. I appeal to Caesar to make my case. They said, listen, you appeal to Caesar you shall go. You have that right. He comes out of Jerusalem all this way. You see this? You ever feel like this? Shipwrecked, lost at sea. Third time. Winds up making it. They make it to Sicily, Syracuse, makes it through the strait, eventually taken to Rome. I've had a chance to go there and be there and stand in his Mamertine prison where Paul was beheaded, taken out and beheaded. This is his life, 2,000 years ago. Why do I bring that up? Because I want you to consider this. Scholars agree that regarding the apostle's life, that at least he traveled 6,700 miles by sea. To give you an idea, it's 5,800 miles for us to get on a plane in LA and fly over the top of the globe and land in Tel Aviv. It's 5,700 miles. Paul traveled 6,700 miles by boat alone. By land, he traveled 5,400 miles in his lifetime. In a total, Paul traveled 12,000 miles plus in his lifetime. For what? For a cruise? For Jesus. He suffered things that you and I will never suffer in life, no matter how bad life gets for us. And I want to ask you, for whom you know Jesus, is that kind of relationship worthy of your affection, worthy of your attention, worthy of your association? I say, yes, it is. I say, yes, it is. You say, Jack, this is very sobering. It should be sobering. This man is bearing his heart to us, and all of a sudden, it's like 39-4. Because these people who were professional religionists, all they knew was comfort and ease. They had never paid the price. When it got like that, they stopped. Paul said, you want to match things up? I'll meet your 4 and I'll raise you 23. Of things marked down that they never experienced because they were following legalism and a false deity, Paul was following Jesus Christ. And in this world, it's costly. But how worthy is it? Now look, in our ease and our comfort, on a perfect day like this, this message may not mean much to us. But it may be that the next time you and I have a rough day, we're going to want to go back to 2 Corinthians 11 and be reminded about how faithful our God is to bring us through things. And the Bible is very graphic about what it has to say. In Acts chapter 14, by the way, in 2 Corinthians 11, 2 Corinthians 11 takes us up to about Acts chapter 19 in its chronology. Because after that, hadn't been written yet. So watch this. In Acts 14, the Bible tells us, then the Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. Now, these people knew how to stone people. Do you think they thought he was dead for reals? Was he dead? I think he was dead. We'll talk about that next week. I think he was dead. But be that as it may, the stoners, not the druggies, but the stoners, the stoners were convinced that he was dead. I think they knew what they were talking about. It says that they stoned Paul, dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. Verse 20, however, when the disciples gathered around him, I assume they prayed, I don't know, he rose up and went into the city. What? No, look, he's a normal man. He doesn't have like, you know, he's not like Iron Man armor. He didn't like snap his finger and his helmet pop over his head and his armament comes out and let's go back into the city. This is little Paul. He gets up. Look, at least, will you give him this? At least he's bloodied up, bruised and hurting. And he gets up. Oh, man, I got a splitting headache. Oh, but anyway, let's go back in the city and keep preaching the gospel. Let's go. Come on. Can you imagine? Look, all of a sudden now, it's like, wait, I don't know if I'm like Paul or not. I don't know if I know the same God that he knows. But all of a sudden now I'm thinking, I don't know if I want to be his friend. Can you imagine being on his ministry team? Are you sure you want to do this? I bet you they tried to say, Paul, just calm down now. You're beside yourself. Look, you got hit in the head. You're not thinking right. He went back into the city. He wasn't insane. It's how much he loved lost souls. You know what? I have to confess. I pray for my neighbor's salvation, but I don't cry over them. I can't tell you. I have to confess. I haven't broken down in tears, lamenting and weeping and interceding for their souls. I pray for their souls, but I'm not brought to the point of being broken over them. What about your mom or your dad or your boss or your employees? What about your sister, your husband, or your wife? Are you praying for their soul because eternity is in the balance to the point where you're weeping for them and interceding for them? Paul had a heart for the lost. I'm sorry, I must confess that if those people stoned me because they didn't want to hear the gospel, I would have shaken the dust off my feet and say, well, you know what? You guys can just all fry in the pit for all I care. In Jesus' name, bye-bye. Paul said, listen, he would have rebuked me and said, you know what? You get in the back of the line. I'm going to go back there and preach. These people are lost, Jack. Don't you know that? They're lost. They didn't know what they're doing. They didn't know who they were working for. They're blinded by the enemy. Man. The second thing we see in verses 24 to 28 is this. What are you suffering for? Is it a wise cause? Because we all suffer for stuff. Are you suffering for Wall Street? I mean, I'm not knocking it. But is that your identity? Is your identity hooked to the value of the dollar or the value of gold? Is your identity hooked to your education or to your praise or to your influence? Is that what your identity is hooked to? Listen, those things are not bad. In fact, they can be very good if your identity and your cause is Christ. So it leads me to ask myself, as I get to verse 24, what do I believe, really? He says, from the Jews, this is the Jewish religious leadership, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. You say, what does that mean? It means exactly what it says. He was sentenced 5 different times to 40 lashes. 40 lashes. Don't do it now, but go look up a Roman scourge. A flagellum. It'd make you sick to your stomach looking at it. Had glass in it, rock, metal, and fish bones. It had 9 leather straps that came out of a wooden ball connected to a wooden handle. 9 leather straps. And each of those things had glass, bone, metal in it, rock. And so with one hit, you kind of got hit 9 times. But that was considered one hit. Paul the apostle, a little man, was hit 5 times 39 equals 195 times over the course of his ministry career. This is what should be taught in Bible college. Sign up. So you wanna join the ministry? How? Let's see how you take a lashing. Isn't that amazing? Paul never learned this in seminary. I want to show you a picture. We just took this on our last trip. You guys want to put that implement up there? I need you to look at this. It's actually standing in the wrong angle. I happen to have taken the picture, but it's the real picture. It should be. See this direction? You need to run it this way. See that? See these holes? Turn it so they're this way. Why? Because you were brought before that and you were bent over at your torso. And you were placed on this stone. Your head would be hanging off at this end. Do you see that? You see that little spillway right there, by the way? Do you see the spillway here? That's for blood. This is a basin. Catch your blood. See those holes? That's where your arms go. And then they tie your arms together underneath it. You got that? And then they beat you 39 times. The reason why it's 39 and not 40 is because the law was, if you hit the guy 41 times, then the person doing the lashing had to change places with him, and everybody got to beat up on you for being not a nice whipper. So they stopped at 39, so it was so brutal, you guys, that even the disciplinarian was terrified that he might wind up there someday. So we'll stop at 39, so I'm safe. 195 times. Church history records and Roman history records that these people with one sentence of 39 lashes, listen, they beat you anywhere between 9 and 11 times this way. Then they turned you over and they tied your hands back this way and with ropes, and they beat you on the front. It had to be below your neck, but above your private parts. When you were on your stomach, they beat you below the back of your neck and above or where your legs come out of your buttocks. They could beat your buttocks up to the back of your neck. Not your thighs or the back of your legs. And then they would lay you on one side and they would do your side and then roll you over and do your other side. You look like a pulverized piece of meat. A lot of people died from infections. If not, listen, a lot of accounts had broken bones, punctured lungs, and they died. By the way, remember, Miriam is going to get 100 of these pretty soon. Unless somebody or God himself intervenes for her life. So this happened 195 times with Paul. Can you imagine, ladies and gentlemen, if Paul picked up his robe and you got to see his torso? The scars? Does that change your view of this of the apostle? We have these Rembrandt-type paintings of them kind of cruising around Rome with halos over their heads with really cool clothes on. Paul was an absolute mess. He was probably extremely handicapped and carried, no doubt, the scars of these brutalities that were levied against him because of the name of Jesus. And I wonder what I'm suffering for. He says in verse 25, 3 times was I beaten with rods, once I was stoned. Now in California, I got to make this very, very clear. He was not a drug user. He was stoned with rocks. He's not a Colorado Rocky Mountain High person here. I can't imagine being stoned with rocks. 3 times shipwrecked. 3 times shipwrecked at sea. A night and a day I've been in the deep. Book of Acts chapter 27 records one of his experiences. In journeys, verse 26, often. in perils of waters. This word actually means rivers or flash floods. Isn't this interesting? Paul was swept up. He records, I got washed away in a flash flood river. Sheepers. In perils of robbers. I got robbed. In perils of my own countrymen. People who just can't stand me because they view me as a turncoat. Non-believers, I had those perils. Perils in the city. Perils in the wilderness. Perils in the sea. That means other types of dangers. Is that storms at sea? Winds? Situations? Perils among false brethren. What a sad thing this is. And then he goes on. In verses 27 to 28, the question is, what am I willing to endure? Because Paul now goes personal in the sense of himself. He turns now inward. Look, church, up until this point, it's all the outward stuff. Now remember, these losers on the other side of the fence, they've only got 4 touchdowns. Paul is now stating, these are the proofs of my apostleship. It's not my bank account. It's not how cool this or that is. It's the rejection of my life for Jesus Christ. And so look at this. Now he talks about what he says are the worst things. You say, what could be worse than that? Have you ever, those physical things, have you ever experienced something like that? Maybe there's some Marines or some Army guys in here that were in the Afghanistan mountains or Vietnam or something like that. That'd be pretty bad. I can't imagine being shipwrecked 3 times. Beaten like this. Paul says, oh, you know what? I'll really get to the part that hurts. See, are you kidding me? Verse 27. In weariness and toil. In sleeplessness often. In hunger and thirst. Fastings often. In cold and nakedness. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Paul says that's the worst pain of all. Isn't this amazing, everybody? His worst pain was, I can take the physical stuff. It's the stuff that tears me up on the inside. The stuff when I lay down at night for the church, my mind is just going and going and going. I can't take it. The personal things. Personal things. It's one thing to go through something, but when someone that you love is going through something, you feel it more. Isn't it a weird thing, everybody? To me, that's a little hint of how we were created in the image of God, you guys. It concerns you if you're going through something to some degree, but if you love someone who's going through something, as a parent, for example, if your kid's sick, do you even have to think twice about asking God, give me their sickness? If your child has cancer, have you already cried out to God? God, this is easy. You give me their cancer, let them go, it's fine. You know what I'm talking about? It's nothing. You don't have to pray about it. It's automatic. Why do you do that? Paul says in another place, it's the love of God that compels me, constrains me. It drives me on. Not the works, not the law, the love of God. He looked at people and he loved them. When you love somebody, you'll trade their situation in a second. Children don't know this. Think about us in this illustration as Christians. Because we're young, we're trying to figure out our own walks with Jesus. We know who he is, but how do we relate to him? And what does he want me to do? We're still trying to figure that stuff out. Think of this. Our spiritual fathers, for example, if they could part heaven and talk to us, they would speak to us and say, do this and do that and watch out and do this way and boom. But we don't have to have that. We have the Bible. But their care is there. Why is that? When you have a kid and your little kid is taking the fork and heading for the light socket, what are you going to do about it? Now, if that's not your kid, you're going to say, oh man, where's my phone? Hang on, I got to video this. This is going to be a YouTube wonder, man. Watch this. This kid's about ready to stick a fork in that outlet. Would you do that if it was your kid? You would probably start yelling and screaming, trying to scare them away from it as you're making your way there to dive face first between them and the socket to break it up, right? But your kid comes away from that scene crying and screaming because they think you don't like them. I can't believe you told me no. They don't understand until they have their child. Have you noticed this? And Paul is speaking from experience. That I'll lay down my life so that the Christian will not be deceived by false brethren and that they may know the truth. I'll lay down my life for that, he says. And he's willing to endure anything. The Bible tells us in Philippians chapter 3, another letter written by Paul, verse 4. He says, though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Jew to Jew, he's saying, circumcised the eighth day. Of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Concerning the law, I was a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuted the church. Concerning righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. Perhaps some of the most powerful things ever spoken in the Bible. And then we end with verses 30 to 33. It's bizarre to me. What are you suffering for? Is it a worship of God in what you are involved in? Is it a worship of God to the point where we would give him our body, for example, our very body? He says in verse 30, if I must boast, I must boast in the things concerning what? My infirmity. This is so bizarre, you guys. All right, you've pushed me to the brink of bragging. Jesus would never do this, but I'm going to do this. Allow me to be a fool, Corinthians, in front of you. Here I am. I'm going to boast in this. I must boast regarding these infirmities. And look, verse 31, God's my witness. God and Father, Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed forever, knows that I'm not lying. What does he goes on to say here? He goes on to announce to us, everything that I've done, I've not done to gain fame. I've not done to gain wealth. I've not done this to gain notoriety. I've not done this for any other reason, even religiosity. I've done this for one thing, and it is Jesus Christ. Paul the Apostle would now announce, my outward man is perishing. He would talk about heaven. He would talk about the end of his life, the road, and he would say, listen, don't lose heart. Imagine if he was speaking to us today. He would say, hey, you guys, don't lose heart. This is Paul speaking. Don't lose heart. Cheer up. All of this suffering, that's for a moment? I say, Paul, are you crazy? It's only for a moment. But Paul, they're pulling my fingernails out. It's only for a moment. He would speak to the Christians in Vietnam and Cambodia and Laos today and say, I know they cut your tongues off and seared them with hot irons so you wouldn't speak in the name of Jesus a couple weeks ago. But all that suffering is only for a moment. Don't lose heart. Miriam, Saeed, in Sudan and Iran, don't lose heart. It's only a moment. I said, Paul, are you nuts? No, because you know what? From where I'm at, I can see forever. I met Jesus. All the stuff I'm going through, it's awesome. See these scars? Imagine. Pulls up his shirt. Shows you his arms. Nothing! Oh my goodness, you see that? You guys remember that scene on Jaws where they, the movie Jaws, they're comparing scars that they got in like third grade. I cut myself in a coffee can right here. Oh yeah, well that's nothing. You see this? I got a fish hook stuck in my forearm. Oh yeah, and Dreyfus rolls up his pant leg and says, I got a barb right through here. Can you imagine Paul? Really, that's it? Paul rolls up his shirt. You see, I got this in Rome. You see this one? This is where a spear went through me in Derby. Oh, and this is when I got 195 lashes. Ah, it's nothing. It's just a flesh wound. It's nothing, because you know what? Compared to the eternal weight of glory that's coming, Paul says, that's awesome. Man. It's nothing. He worshiped God with his body. He could prove it. And here's where we end. It's kind of a bizarre ending. See, how can we end like this? In verse 32 and 33, it's that you and I owe God our attention. Our attention. It says that the governor of Damascus put the city on lockdown. Look, to protect the people of Damascus, the Damascenes, to protect them, he shoots down the city. All right, what do you have to report? We think we saw Paul the Apostle in the city. You what? Can you imagine? This is Damascus, one of the oldest cities in the world. Damascus. Are you sure? You think you saw Paul? Paul the Apostle. Yes. And in the city. Uh-huh. Shut it down. Shut down the city. Call out the SEALs, the Delta Force, special ops. Get them out now. Shut down the city. I want a garrison. Block all the roads. Pulls out Homeland Security, the Marine, the National Guard. What's happened? What's happened? They all file in. What's up? Paul's here. What? I love this. I'm getting goosebumps talking about it. I love this. Little Paul, all scarred up. What's the problem? It's still true today. It's what's happening to our friends in these various countries. Shut the city down. We got a Christian in our midst. What's the danger? They can open their mouth and talk about the love of God. They can tell people they can be forgiven of their sins. They can tell people that God will make them a new creation and they don't have to be the same person they used to be. They'll find out that they can go to heaven because of what Jesus did at the cross, that he died there and rose again from the dead. Shut the city down. Isn't it amazing to think? The greatest fear is that a man may come, as it were, to your city and proclaim the gospel, because that's ultimate liberty. And it scared the Damascus citizens to death because Paul threatened their paganism. And Paul says, isn't that awesome? And we would go, awesome! And then he goes, but that's not how it ends. I had to get stuffed in a basket. They had to throw out all the bagels and falafel. They stuffed me. My friends stuffed me in a basket. They put me through a hole that goes out and they lowered me down over the wall so I could escape. Why does he end like this? Because none of those loonies in their arrogance would have ever admitted that they escaped being stuffed in a basket and being set free by running away from the scene. Do you hear this man's heart, ladies and gentlemen? Don't you love him? Yes. Just a man, just like you and us, but so possessed by the gospel of God that him being rejected and beaten didn't matter because the message was so much more important. But he was so humbled by God's work in his life that he can admit to the world, yeah, you know what? I was able to do miracles by the grace of God, and I was also able to get stuffed in a basket and be let down over a wall and run like the Dickens. What an amazing man. Next time you and I see Paul, he's going to be coming down all right, but it won't be in a basket. The Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians 4:13 to 18 that he will be coming with the Lord Jesus Christ in the day of the rapture. When the church at that time living will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. What a beautiful ending. My friends, don't focus on being let down in the basket and running for fear of your life. Focus on the fact that the end, the next coming down could very well be you going up and seeing the Lord. Listen, what we're suffering for, may it be Jesus Christ and this wonderful mission he's commissioned us all to be a part of. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for your truth. We are humbled this morning and a little bit put on our heels. Shocked that this little man in stature could be such a giant with tenacity of faith. We are so impressed. Not with him so much, Lord, as your ability to control a person's life and empower a person's life. Lord, no matter where we may be in life, if we're brand new Christians just getting underway, or an old seasoned saint, we ask you, Father, in Jesus' name, that you, Lord, would possess us by the power of your Holy Spirit, that we may live lives worthy. Worthy, Lord, to be identified with you. Worthy, Lord, because the cause is of heaven. that everything we speak, say, everything that we do, our very act of our lives would be a worship unto you. We love you, God, and we worship you now. In Jesus' name, amen.